Father, in this room, you see, you know more than any of us the heart aches of those who are standing. Lord, the burdens that they're carrying, the struggles that they have experienced. Lord, for some it has been death. For others it is financial struggles. Lord, for others it is just health. For others it is family dynamics. Lord, for some it's just unspoken things that maybe even their spouse doesn't know. But Lord, you know. So Lord, today, as those who are standing, I pray that you, the comforter, you, the good physician, you, the one who gives good gifts to those who ask, Lord, would minister and would move in the lives of those here today who are standing. Lord, give them the desires of their heart. Lord, if it is pain, that you would bring comfort, you would bring peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, if it's wisdom or other things that they're in need of, I pray that you would supply them with abundance. Lord, if it's just hanging on, Lord, that you would encourage them, you would spur them on to continue to run the race with endurance. Lord, I pray that the evil one would not rob them of their joy. Lord, that we would be reminded that though the waves crashed against us, Lord, as we build our house on the rock, nothing can ultimately overcome us. And I pray, Father, that as we face the struggles that we do each and every day in this world, Lord, we would know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who can come alongside of us and encourage us and lift us up. So, Father, even today, as those who are standing may feel alone, may feel burdened, I pray, Lord, that we would carry those burdens with them. Lord, we'd pray for them, even as we're doing. And, Lord, that your mighty hand would move even today in their lives for good. And, Lord, we pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Don, for leading us in that song. Let me just share with you that as a minister of the gospel, I recognize that there are some messages that the primary intent is to be evangelistic. I mean, there's other things that happen, but the goal is it's evangelistic. There are some messages that are theological. There's an error that needs to be addressed. There's a doctrine that needs to be expounded. There's something that needs to be taught, right? And so the emphasis is either apologetic, or some type of doctrinal issue. Sometimes messages are preached to encourage. We're downcast or we're struggling. We see things that are going on around us in the world, right? I mean, we're called when we gather together to encourage one another, and so sometimes messages encourage. Sometimes messages have all of those things involved with them. Sometimes messages are basic, and the whole purpose is to spur us on to action. It's not that you're learning anything new or something that, oh my goodness, I've never thought of that before. It's something you've known, but maybe you've not been doing. And I would just say this morning, our message is that in nature. It's really just something to spur us on. If you're a believer in this room, what you're going to hear today is nothing you've never heard before. But if we're honest, it's something that we need to be reminded of, encouraged about, and spurred on toward. I know I need it. And I think we as a church and we as a nation need it as well. You've heard the old adage that you reap what you sow. Right? You reap what you sow. Oftentimes, we think of that adage in the context of a negative light, which there's good reason for that. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, right? This idea is kind of in Scripture. You know, if in Deuteronomy, if you do good, you'll be blessed. If you do bad, bad things will happen, right? You'll reap what you're sowing. This evil actions will bring about negative consequences. Again, in Galatians chapter 6, a similar concept, you hear these words. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Right? So this idea, if we do bad things, ultimately it's going to bring a harvest of what? Of bad. It's kind of how we think in our minds. But you know that can be transitioned as well, that if we sow good, we'll also reap good. But we're often pessimistic and we don't think of it in that nature. But the reality is that is a principle that we can consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And he's talking about it somewhat in the context of collections of resources, but I think it's applicable to every area of our lives. If we sow good, it is likely that we'll reap that in our lives. Now, if you are a member of this church or you've been here for any length of time, you will know that we firmly believe that the gospel is the only way of salvation. Romans 10 clearly shares faith comes through hearing the gospel. Romans 10, verse 13, right? If we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, we'll be saved. That Romans 10, 9 and 10. But as you read on in that passage, it says what? How are they going to call upon the one they have not, have they what? They've never heard. How are they going to hear if somebody's not telling them? And he goes down through this litany, how beautiful are those, the feet of those who bring the good news. Listen, by and large, across our nation, Christianity is on a decline. And the way that we would measure that is not just in church attendance, but in baptism. As Baptists, that's significant for us. Baptism is a sign that I've changed my life, that I've given myself to Christ, that I've died to self, and I'm living anew. Across our denomination and our churches, there is always, over the last decades, a decline in the number of individuals being baptized. Now, the thought would be, well, it's just because we're living in a more hostile environment. The gospel is not spreading because people are opposed to the gospel. That is a lame excuse. Because the reality is, people are interested in spiritual things even now. Islam is growing around the world. Mormonism is growing in our nation and around the world. Jehovah's Witnesses are growing and expanding in our nation and around the world. There was an article a couple months ago about how Mormonism was one of the fastest growing faiths in South Florida. So what that says is not that people are opposed to the gospel. I think the real issue there is maybe they're not having the gospel sowed. They're not hearing it. So they're not able to respond to the gospel. Is it possible that we as Baptists, Southern Baptists, we as the nation, we as Christians across denominational board are seeing a decrease in baptism because our sowing of the gospel has decreased? We're reaping what we're sowing, or we're reaping the lack of our sowing. This morning, our message is entitled, "If we do not sow, we will not reap." The principle of sowing and reaping for Christ. Look, when I told you I broke down the Gospel of Luke and there's 50-something messages and I had to pick 20-something of them, this would have been one that would have been easy to pass over because you know this story. You know this parable. It's the parable of soil, right? But sometimes knowledge breeds, this familiarity breeds what? Contempt, inaction, oversight. So my hope is today that what happens, at least in my heart, but hopefully in your hearts as well, is that as we hear this parable, there is a renewed commitment to be sowers of the seed of the gospel because we recognize they cannot call upon the one they have not heard. And let me just say this before we begin. Somebody said it in the first service to me afterwards. He said, you know what? I feel a lot of guilt, but But what I want to happen in my life is not that I go home feeling guilty and nothing happens, but that I go home and that guilt turns to action. That's what I want. I think that's what the Holy Spirit wants. That, yeah, there is this bit of I hope that when you leave today, you feel a little uncomfortable. I felt uncomfortable after the first message, and I got to listen to it again. I hope there's a little bit of that in you today, but I hope that that uncomfortability transitions into action. That's really the goal. Spur on action in us as a church for the glory of Christ. So look over with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's the screen. You can follow along if you would like. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow a seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made known, and nor is anything secret that will not come out and come to the light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Let me just say this, as we walk through this parable, it's one of those that Jesus tells us specifically what the images mean. But I want us to see there in verse 8, the very last section, he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." We began on Wednesday night talking about listening and hearing the Lord, right? I think there's two roads that you could go down, and we're going to try to do both of them briefly today. For some of us, those of us who believe in Jesus, we do have these ears. We need ears to hear what the parable is saying to us. And we need to act upon what it's saying and being responsive to spreading the seed of the gospel. Others in this room who do not know Jesus, you need to hear what this parable is saying, in that there's lots of ways, lots of soils out there, but faith in Christ only is what will bring you life. That alone is what will yield fruit in your life that honors the Lord. And you need to have ears today to hear that message. So today we're going to try to deal with both of those in a brief manner. Well, notice what the text said. He tells us the parable, and then the disciples want to know, and Jesus tells them that the seed in the story is the gospel. That the sower, believers, those of us who are spreading the gospel, the knowledge of Jesus, and the soil there are different types of people, right? Now just stop for a minute and think about this. Think about this: the sower of the seed. He's just walking along the road, and as he's going, doesn't that sound familiar? As you go, Matthew 28, as you go, he's doing what? I'm using the Scott's crank cedar. That's what's going on in my hand right here. You see me doing this. I'm just indiscriminately spreading seed along the path as I go. When I spread seed in my yard, I don't know if this is good or bad, but it gets all in the bushes, it gets in the flower bed, it gets on the driveway, right? Because that sprayer has a big arc. It's just not getting on me, right? I'm just spraying it all around in hopes that as I fertilize the yard, I'm going to have a green yard, right? You can envision that Scott's feeder. There's more types of feeder that are more specific and put it on, you know, like I had at one time one of those pushers that dropped it straight down and that kind of, I didn't have a big enough yard for that and it caused me problems, right? So I just go and crank it out, okay? But this idea is you're walking, spreading. That's what's going on here. The man in the story, this individual, is just walking along. And as he's going, he's spreading a knowledge of the gospel indiscriminately. He's not looking to see if the person is responsive or not. He's just sharing the gospel. Sowing seed. What Jesus tells us is where the seed lands is on different types of soil. Good. You know this, right? I'm not telling you anything new, but just think about this with me for a moment. Soil number one is hard soil. You know, sometimes when in a golf course, like when you go out to a golf course, people have been walking and following along, so all the grass kind of gets hard. It gets laid down. So if you watch a tournament, they'll say sometimes the grass is hard where the ball is because people have been standing on it, right? Or if you walk on sand enough, it kind of becomes hard and compact and things don't get in it very well. That's where he's going. Some people's lives, some people's heart is just hard soil. They're just hardened to the gospel. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't cause us to be offended that they don't like what we say or they reject what we say or they ignore what we say. Jesus is telling us there's people that are like that. All around us, you're going to find some people who the gospel is the smell of death. They want nothing to do with it. Their hearts are so compact, so hard, that the seed, even if you're trying to share the gospel with them, it makes no penetration. And I think all of us know some people like that. But there's other soil, he tells us. It's like rock soil. And there's no moisture in it. They didn't have like Scott's good grow soil there. It was just kind of like hard, nasty soil, South Florida soil, right? Nothing could really grow in it. And so what happens? It maybe takes root, but because there's no moisture, there's no water that it gets in, it dies off. And I think for them, some of those people, they hear the gospel, but they don't have any family that's supporting them. They don't have any friends that supports them. They hear the gospel, but then they kind of just draw away. There's nothing that's fertilizing it. There's nothing that's watering that message in their life. And eventually it just wilters away. Let me tell you, remember after 9/11, churches were filled with people, right? Major event happens. Oh, we need God, we need God, we need God. And as soon as life kind of gets a little bit normal, they just fall away. Why? Because there was nobody around them really encouraging them and supporting them and lifting them up and pouring into them. So that seed that was planted in their life after 9/11, it just kind of went away. There's other people that the gospel hits in their life. And it seems like it starts to take root. Maybe they come to church for a while, but then what happens is they start to get busy with the desires of the world. I can give a couple of Sundays, but then, man, I mean, football started, or the beach is calling, or I've got a boat I need to go out on, or I have family in town and we need to do, you know, brunch at Benny's. So you get out of this, or you start saying, look, that pastor told me I had to be holy and pursue God, and you know what? I'm just not really into that right now. I kind of like what I'm doing in my life. So the desires of this world come in and it just chokes out that word. Notice that it says, in verse 14, and for those who fell on among thorns, these sharp things that just want to strangulate it. They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Notice, What gives evidence of somebody being genuine is not that they start to grow at all, but that they're bearing fruit. Isn't that what we just looked at last week? Fruit is the indication of a changed heart. So they come to church and you might think they're saved, but what really gives indication is there's a change in them. They're bearing fruit that keeps with repentance. And the desires of the world, they choke them off. And before you know it, any of that that might have been real in their life is gone. But then there's that fourth soil, that soil where the gospel hits, it penetrates their heart, it's good manure. Right? Those of you that have lived in agricultural areas, you know, like cow manure and all that stuff, you till it up in the soil and boy, that yields a crop, doesn't it? And that's how it is in some people's lives. I mean, God is at work. The Holy Spirit takes that word. It hits that heart. It's like, poof, heart becomes flesh. And it's so tender and it grows. And it just, notice that the text says it like gives a hundredfold fruit. I mean, it's just, their life is dramatically changed. You know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they've been redeemed by the power of the gospel. Right? Hopefully that's us. Hopefully that's how the world sees us. We're just good manure. And the gospel of God has exploded in our life. Now, I don't know if that breakdown of only one-fourth is supposed to be exact. But there's probably some numbers that flush that out. You know, in baseball, you fail more than you succeed and you still can be counted successful. In baseball, if you get on base with a hit every 3 out of every 10 times, you make millions of dollars. That means you fail 7 out of every 10 times. Wouldn't you like to have a job like that? What if maybe this is how it is for you. Every 7 of my 10 sermons are bad, right? But if at least 3 of them are good, you keep me, right? Maybe that's what happens. But as you sow that seed, I think the implication there is there's a lot of times that seed's going to do what? It's not going to yield any real fruit. So you've got to be sowing a lot of seed to see any kind of crop at all, right? Right? Only 25% of the time, it seems, according to this parable, you're going to see any kind of real fruit. But isn't it amazing when you see the fruit? Doesn't it make all that sowing of the seed seem worth it? Yesterday I took my 3 boys fishing, and it was an adventure in and of itself. We had 2 poles, me and 3 of them, right? We're there 3 minutes, and Ty's dumped the whole bag of bread into the lake because he saw fish. So then, of course, that made the other brothers mad, right? Hooks and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you this. Luke had his birthday September 3rd. My mother-in-law's coming in Tuesday, and we're going to have like a little get-together for him for his birthday. So he in his mind thinks this whole month is his birthday. He keeps saying, it's my birthday month. And yesterday when we went fishing, he said, I'm going to catch a fish because it's my birthday month. Well, being the realist, I figured, you know, it's unlikely, but maybe. Wouldn't you know it? Only 1 person caught a fish yesterday. Guess who it was? The birthday boy. I mean, the fish was smaller than my hand, but he didn't care. For him, it was the greatest thing ever because he caught a fish. We were out there 1.5 hours and we got 1 bite. But we went home and that little boy, he told his mama and he was so excited. Now, the other brothers, they weren't nearly as excited about that situation, right? We casted a lot, and we only caught 1 fish, but that 1 fish was meaningful and valuable. Now, this is where this story breaks down, because in that fish's life, it wasn't pleasing to have a hook in his jaw and for me to like get him out, and all the boys petted him, and me to throw him back in the water, right? That was traumatic for him. But for us, if we're using this with salvation, as we're spreading the seed, it might seem like we're not getting a lot of results. But when that result happens, it tells us what? All of heaven rejoices. That person's destiny has changed, and we should be excited about that. Churches, we get so excited when people join from other churches, as if that really makes Jesus proud. They're His already. We want to be thankful and we want to be receptive to new members from other churches. I understand that. But look, heaven tells us they rejoice when people go from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, not first this church to first that church. I think the problem is not that people aren't open to spiritual things. The problem is we sow the gospel so little. Let me ask you this question. Why do you think that we sow the gospel so little? If heaven rejoices when people come to faith, if there are so many failures, but some people will come to faith, if their eternal destinies are changed, why is it that it's so infrequent that we're out there with our Scots sower just sowing the seed? Tom Rainer, president of Lifeway, former dean of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism and Church Growth Missions at Southern Seminary, a former professor of mine, does research. He's kind of like Barna, but he does a lot of Southern Baptist research. And just recently, he posted 10 reasons we have not reached the unchurched. And I just want to briefly walk through these and just throw out, I want you to think, Is that real in my life? Is that a reason I'm not sowing seed in my life? Number one, let me just say this before we start. He said in other research, 9 out of 10 believers never share the gospel. There's a lot of spreaders that never have any seed in it going out. And he said on average, 6 out of every 10 pastors haven't shared the gospel outside of a pulpit in the last 6 months. I would fall into that probably. We have gospel talks, but not specific conversations. And I know some of you probably say, oh, that's not me. I share the gospel. Good. But look, I said it in the first service. I've been here 5 years. We moved here in 2007. I have never had anybody come up to me and ask me, do I think anything about Jesus? Do I have any kind of spiritual thoughts, any kind of faith? No one's ever attempted to share the gospel with me. I'm not a priest, so I don't walk around with a collar on my neck. They don't know that I'm saved. Nobody has ever shared the gospel with me. What about you? How often do people come up and try to share the gospel with you? Probably not often. Only one time have I ever received any kind of invitation to church, and it was when we as a church went to the movie to see Courageous, and there was a church from Loxahatchee handing out little they started a new service, come to our new service. One time I've been invited to somebody else's church. Again, they don't know I'm a believer. They don't know I stand in this pulpit on Sundays. The reason we've got over 1 million people in West Palm Beach who don't know Jesus is because the churches are not spreading the gospel. We're not sowing the seed. And what's happening is we're reaping the consequences of lack of sowing. If we're honest. Remember what I said at the beginning, I'm not trying to bring about guilt, I'm trying to bring about change of action. Okay? I know some of you are, oh, why did I come today? We need this, we need it, we need it. Not just this church, all churches, this community, this nation, we need this. We need to be reminded, we're called to be spreaders of the seed. Look onto the fields, they are white with harvest. Pray to the Lord that He would do what? Send out workers into the field. 10 reasons he gave. 1, spiritual apathy. He says this takes place in our lives when Christians are not growing. If you don't have a love for Jesus, you're not growing with Jesus or knowledge of Him, your love for Him, it's unlikely that you're going to want to share Him with others. And I just wonder how many people in this congregation and congregations around us, the reason Jesus isn't being high and lifted up is because He's not being high and lifted up in our own hearts. We're not spiritually growing. We're spiritually dry. We don't have any seed to really sow. that you maybe? Another reason is this growing inclusivism. The idea here is there's this growing movement to believe that God, because He's good and because He's merciful, will in the end let good people into heaven. We're not committed to the the only way of the gospel. I don't know why I was having a hard time with that. Exclusivity of the gospel. Meaning, do you believe Jesus is the only way? We say yes, but we don't act upon that. Our actions do not prove that we truly believe that. Many people, although they won't express it, they think in their hearts that in the end, God, because He's good, because He's merciful, because He's loving, He will let good people in. I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm thinking that. We may not think that, but that's what our actions say we think. And then what we just saw last week, that look at your actions, that tells you what's in your heart. There's a growing disbelief in hell. Number three, more and more Christians are denying the existence of hell. Hell's a bad place. God's a God of love. He's not going to send people there. He's not going to send people there forever. They're going to get their way out. They're going to cease to exist, something. But hell is not eternal. It's not painful. It's not what we think it is. It cannot be what the Bible says it is. I hope it's not, right? That's our thoughts. Look, we have told our kids that hell is a bad word, and in some context it is, but our kids need to know hell's not a bad word, it's a bad place, and it's a real place. It is a place that those who are outside of Christ will go. Do you believe that? I believe it because the Scripture says it, but I'm not sure I always act on it. When's the last time you just stopped for a moment and read over a passage of what hell is, at least what Jesus gives us the glimpse of in the gospel, and let that burn and penetrate your heart? We don't like to read about it, much less think about it. And if we're not thinking about it, we're not going to be telling people they need to flee from the wrath to come. Four is busyness. We're just busy. We get busy doing things. One had reminded me earlier that acronym for busy, you know, burdened under Satan's yoke, right? Just being busy doing things that don't necessarily advance the gospel. And you know, churches become guilty of this. Just think about this. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. We put a lot of effort and emphasis on what? On the training and on the teaching. We don't put a lot of emphasis on the winning of them. He who wins souls is wise, the Old Testament tells us. But just think about in our own dynamic as a church, how much of our effort and energy is put into Bible studies, events, activities, for those who are already believers. And how much of our efforts and energies are put into reaching others for Christ. Right? We spend a lot of energy trying to grow people who should already be grown. All the while, they're already in the kingdom. We ignore those who are not in the kingdom because we're busy ministering to those in the kingdom. Busyness. A fifth is a fear of rejection. We fear that if we tell the gospel to somebody, we're going to be rejected. In recent studies, he says that only 1 in 4 people are resistant to faith discussions. That is kind of interesting that their findings kind of confirm what the parable said. 1 in 4, that's 25%, right? Meaning when you share the gospel with them, they're opposed to, I don't want to hear about it, I don't care about it, hard-hearted. By and large, it says only nearly 40% of people that are not in church are receptive when spoken to about the gospel. I think that's why you see they're open to spiritual things, why you see Mormonism, why you see Jehovah's Witness, why you see Islam, why you see other non-Christ exalting faiths growing, because people are searching. They're open. And there's no seed being thrown to them, so what happens? Weeds grow, and people absorb, and they get involved with weeds, and we know what happens to the weeds in the end. So this idea that people are going to reject us because we share the gospel is really just an excuse. It's an excuse I make. It's an excuse we make. It's an unfounded fear. It's a fear from the evil one. Number six, we just want to be tolerant. We live in an age where you can't really express your opinions without offending people, and people get offended by what you say, and so a lot of times it's just easier not to say anything or kind of remain neutral. Or we speak about political issues and we don't speak about Jesus, right? We're worried about being intolerant when it comes to Jesus, but we're not worried about how our beliefs, right? And look, I know I'm friends with y'all on Facebook. I see and know what y'all do. You guys can do what you want to do, and I'm telling you, praying for politics and that stuff is important. But again, at what end? When we're not so consumed with the same passion and fervor of making Jesus known. Regardless of your political party, whichever party wins doesn't mean that we're going to have more Christians. Republicans or Democrats being in office doesn't make people believe in Jesus. What makes people believe in Jesus is spreading the seed of the gospel. But we just want to be tolerant. We just want to be liked. We just want people to not be offended by what we say so we don't speak, because the gospel is offensive. It is divisive. It is a sword that divides people, and we don't want to divide people, so we don't share. Seven, we've just lost the habit of witnessing. You know, it's said that if you want something to become a part of your life, muscle memory, you've got to do it over and over and over again, and then eventually it becomes part of who you are, right? Whether it's scripture memory or volleyball hitting or eating or exercising, right? If you get up one day and run, you're not necessarily going to do it tomorrow, but you do it the day after the day after the day, and then pretty soon it's a habit. And you just run because it's what you do. Conversely, if you don't use something, it becomes weaker. And then eventually you don't use it at all. And I think for many of us, we don't witness, and because we don't witness, we've lost that desire, we've lost that ability, so we don't witness. It's like those people who go out into space and they lose muscle mass because they've been on the space station, right? They've not been using muscles because there's no gravity. And the more we don't share the gospel of Jesus, the more it is we're not going to share the gospel of Jesus. And for some of us, it's been so long since we've shared the gospel of Jesus with anybody that it's unlikely we'll share. Because it's not a habit in our life. Number eight, there's a lack of accountability. Remember, and some of you in this room can remember this pretty well. Remember the old days on offering envelopes? It was, did you bring your Bible to church? Check. Did you give? Check. Were you in Sunday school? Check. Remember all those checks? At least there was some sort of accountability. We don't use those anymore. Most people don't use them anymore because you're afraid of what you're going to get. You're going to get no, 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 no. People don't want to be held accountable. When's the last time you truly have said, hey, I want you to hold me accountable for this in my life, whatever it is? We don't. We surface Christian and we let people into our lives in certain areas, but the things that we really need, the things that we really need held to, nobody's doing it. When's the last time you said to somebody, hey, I really want to be a person of the book. Will you hold me accountable that I'll read the Bible? We don't. We don't want anybody up in our business. And so when there's no accountability, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel, it doesn't happen. When you don't have to give an account, hey, did you share the gospel this week? It's probably not happening. Number nine, there's a failure to invite. Think about this for a minute. When's the last time you specifically invited somebody to a church service? One of the things that is discouraging to me, if I just can speak to you from a pastor's heart, is over the last couple of years, like on Good Friday, we want a Good Friday service as a church, but as I've looked out on the congregation, the people who are here are all our people. A day when people may be more open and responsive to the gospel, because it's a day when we're reflective on the fact that Jesus died and nobody knew. I'm guilty of it. Many of you are guilty of it. In our first service, I know you can see on the bulletin, it's growing and it's doing well. And we usually have visitors, but it was just funny. Like this morning in that service, we didn't have one visitor. And I just said, is that an indication that we're not inviting people? When's the last time you invited somebody to come to a Bible study, come to hear a message, come to be a part of something, see what God is doing? Number 10, the last reason, is we go to churches that don't reach the unchurched. On average, American churches, it takes 85 members to reach one person for Jesus. Is that good? That means in a church of 170 people, they would see two baptisms a year. The average for Southern Baptists is about 46 to 1 or 40 to 1, somewhere in that range. Right now, we're 15 to 1. So that's a lot better than average. It's a lot better than maybe just statistics. But you think about it, we've had 9 people this year baptized, and we have on average about 210, 220 people here a week. Can we do better? Yeah. Aren't we praying for that? Are we praying for that 12:30, Lord? I'm praying that you would give me opportunities to sow the seed on the 12th and the 30th. Lord, I'm fasting for opportunities to share the gospel. Luke 8:16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Look, that's what he's saying to us. We should be doing what? We should be standing and saying, look, God has changed my life. And wherever we go, God has changed my life. I'd like to tell you about that. God has changed my life for the good of the glory of Christ. I'm not who I was. I've been redeemed. I've been purchased. I've been bought. Right? My sins are forgiven. Whatever way we want to go, just as we go, yeah, 75% of the people probably are not going to listen, but 25% of the people may see fruit in their life. There's a Chinese proverb. Some are not sure if it was stated by Ralph Waldo Emerson or Charles Ready, but it goes like this. Sow a thought and you'll reap an action. Sow an act and you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit and you'll reap a character. Sow a character and you'll reap a destiny. And what would it look like if we sowed the act of spreading the gospel wherever we go? What if that developed into a habit? And what would happen if we sowed the habit of sharing the gospel? It would change who we were, and it would obviously change the destinies of others. Look, I'm not trying to guilt anybody. Look, I'm just trying to spur us on to action. We talked about it a couple weeks ago in staff. Next Sunday, to put feet to action of what you're hearing, we want next Sunday just to be an invite a friend to church day. Next Sunday, let's challenge us all. Invite somebody to church. You can invite them to the 9:30 service, invite them to the 11 o'clock service. Just invite them. Say, hey, I'd love for you to come. Would you think about coming to our church? I shared in the first service, we have done a poor job as staff giving you tools and resources that you can take with you when you go. And we need to be better, and we will be better at giving you those types of things that you can go, whether they're tracks or cards or whatever. But sometimes just a simple, hey, I go to Florida Gardens. Would you be interested in coming on Sunday? We meet at 9:30. Something as simple as that may yield a fruit that leads to an eternal righteousness. And let me just say this, I'm not going to go long, but some of you here are those soils. You're not believers. Let me just say, some of you had hard hearts, you hear the gospel in and out, and you never respond. I just want you to know you're not guaranteed another day, you're not guaranteed another opportunity to hear the gospel. Jesus is the only Savior. You have a sin issue. You will stand before the living God and give an account of your life. And that hard heart that you have will bring judgment against yourself. So I'm begging you today, turn from your sinfulness and receive Christ, a gift of life. God says, look, I love you and I want you to have life. I've sent my Son to bear the punishment for your sin so that you can have forgiveness. Why the hard hearts? Others of you are that soil that, you know, you're interested, but you don't have anybody. You don't have any family or friends. You come some, but it never really takes root in your life because you're not being watered. Let me challenge you. Be more consistent. Come on a weekly basis. Allow us to pour into you the gospel truth. Get connected to a small group. Do a Sunday school class and Don's class. Do the ladies' Sunday school class. Do the men's Sunday school class. Go to Moms Matter, right? Lots of opportunities. Do the Tuesday morning Bible study. But allow other believers in this room to pour into you and to allow you to have moisture that brings about life. Others of you, I would just say this, you've started to show some life, but there's a tug of the world. It's always at you. I want to go do things. I want to go out on my boat. I want to go do things on Sunday. I don't want to go to church. I'm not ready to give up this lifestyle. I'm not ready to give up these things because they're pleasurable. I want you to know that it's dangerous. I told the students this morning, for them it was dangerous to think, I'll wait till I'm out of high school and then I'll get right with Jesus. I'll wait till I'm out of college and then I'll get right with Jesus. What happens is you're sowing a life where you're rejecting Jesus, and what you're going to reap is a life where nobody that you have in your life knows Jesus. You're not going to hear the gospel, and any efforts that you're going to have are going to be choked out. So some of you today, you need to say, I want to die to those things of the world, and I really, for the first time, I want to commit myself to following Jesus. The Bible says, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world, but you don't have Christ? All those things that you think are important will not go with you when you die. But what will go with you is your sinful judgment unless you have Christ. So will you believe? Will you repent? And will you turn? And will you find Christ today? I told you at the beginning, and as we close, He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is God saying to you today that you need to hear and you need to respond on? My prayer is that it's going to be action. Action to make Jesus known, or action to confess Him as your Savior, even for the first time. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking you to forgive us as a church. You'd forgive me. You'd forgive us for our lethargic, apathetic, pitiful spreading of the gospel. Lord, instead of spreading it like a Scott spreader and just letting the seeds fly wherever we go, Lord, we hoard the seeds. We don't share. And Lord, all around us, people don't hear the gospel. Lord, I pray that today You'd bring conviction and action in our lives that we would change. And Father, for those who don't know Jesus, I'm praying even now that Your Spirit would take the seeds of the gospel and would plant it in their heart, and their heart would explode with life, and they would turn to Jesus. They'd be saved. Father, in these moments of invitation, do a work in us for Your glory. We pray. Amen. As Don